Often when we turn in God's Word and we look at the relationship between God and man, we often focus our attention on the greatness of God and how faithful God is and how trustworthy God is. And how that we need to put our faith in God and that God is going to come through. And we often have lessons dealing with the greatness of God and how that He is going to take care of mankind and He's going to do what is best for man. But have you ever considered the flip side to that? Have you ever considered the importance of man and our faithfulness and our power to do what God wants us to do? When you look at the beginning of the story of Job, as we have been studying in our adult Bible class, you find that there is a conversation between God and Satan. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Have you ever thought about that? Of course, Job didn't know that this is going on. He and his family are carrying on their daily affairs, but up in heaven, there's this discussion between God and Satan. Who brings up Job? Does Job bring up Job? God does. And who does he bring up Job to? The greatest enemy that I know of all mankind. What does that say about God's belief in Job? What does that say about that? Do you think he's pretty confident in Job? I would say so. Do you think he has some confidence in Job in that he will come through this? He's the one that brings it up. And he doesn't just bring it up to any old person. He brings it up to the greatest enemy of man. So this morning, I want us to think about how that it is important for us to believe in God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to Him. We need to have faith in God. We need to believe in God. We need to believe that God will do what He needs to do. But have you ever noticed the next two verses? In Hebrews chapter 11, in the very next verse, we commonly look at verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. But the very next verse says that Noah was warned of God. What does that say about Noah? And in the verse after that, that Abraham was called of God. What does that say about Abraham? Clearly, God had some faith in Noah. Clearly, God had some faith in Abraham that he could do this. Otherwise, he would not have warned Noah and he would not have called Abraham. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. What kind of world did Noah live in? It was a very wicked world. But there's one person out of all of that world that is warned of God. And I noticed in Brandon's translation there, divinely warned. This is coming from God that there will be a flood. This is coming from God, the instructions about the ark. The world is extremely wicked. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The wickedness of man was great. So why warn Noah? Clearly there's something in Noah that God sees and believes in. And the text says in verse 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. Why? Verse 9, he walked with God. This is a very wicked world, but here is a man who still wants to live right in a wicked world. That's the man I'm going to warn. That's the man I'm going to work with. We need to believe in God. But we also need to understand that God believes in you. God believed in Job. And so to give some balance to this idea of having a great faith in God, I want us to think about how that God has faith in us. And the reason I believe that that is important is because We hear a lot today about excuses that are made for this or that. Here's why I can't do this, and here's why I can't do that. And here's why I can't live this way, and here's why I can't live that way. And really what happens is that God ends up believing in us more than we believe in ourselves. And so we just make excuses. And we just say, well, I can't. God clearly believed in Job. He's the one that brought him up. And God's not going to bring up Job unless he has some confidence in Job. And we know that Job was a righteous man. And we know that Job is living right and he's trying to raise his family right. And when you have an opportunity to talk with Satan, you don't just pick some name out of the hat. You pick someone that you have confidence in. And I want you to think about that this morning. And I want to think about that God believes in us. And because of that, He says things to us in a certain way. He demands things of us in a certain way. And we need to think about being right with Him. So let's begin right here with Job. God believed in Job. And He brings this up twice. Have you considered my servant Job? And this is a very powerful enemy. And he believed that Job was righteous enough to resist Satan. And this wager, as it were, call it what you want, this deal, this wager, this conversation between God and Satan, it comes down to, is this man going to curse God and die? You've made a hedge about him, verse 10. Take it all away, put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will renounce thee to your face. And Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. He has confidence in Job. And when Satan does that, Job's response, verse 20, is to shave his head, bow down and worship, and he's not going to curse God. When Satan brings it up again in chapter 2 and verse 1, God brings it up again. Have you considered my servant Job? Verse 3. We have a lot of lessons about how that we believe in God, but we need a lesson on God believes in us. And there needs to be a level of confidence there and assurance that we can do what God wants us to do. Because we live in a society of excuse making and excuses. Well, I just can't. No, you can. God believes you can. And Job demonstrates that. And that's exactly what Job did. God believes in you with regard to Satan and sin and temptation. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. And He will make a way of escape with every temptation. He will make and provide that way of escape. And He believes that you can take that. That's why He provides that for you. Those are not empty words. Somebody says, well, you know, the devil made me do it. Or I just had to do that. No, you didn't. No, I didn't. God believes that we don't have to do that. He gives us that way of escape. Flee. Flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22, you see. Well, why say that if you can't do that? Well, it's just too strong and the temptation is too great. No, Joseph did. And we can too. And God makes us and He says things and He provides things knowing that we can do those things. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, really? Yes. Yeah. God believed in Job. And I find it interesting about that. I don't know if Job ever found out about that. We're not told that he did. He doesn't know about what's going on behind the scenes. Had he, maybe that would have helped the discussion between he and his friends. But can you imagine if he had found out about that? Wait a minute now. Why did you pick me? Why did you bring my name up? God's response may have been, because I have confidence in you. You're a righteous man. You've been living right. And I believe you can resist this devil. And he did. And when his wife comes to him later, curse God, die. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And so God believes that you can resist Satan. And we need to. I think about Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. God believed in Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham has been called. You think about this man, Abraham. What was his background? Do you remember Abraham's background religiously? Do you remember that he came from the Ur of the Chaldees, chapter 11 and verse 27 and following? And later we learn in Scripture that his father was idolatrous. And he came from an idolatrous city. But why call that man? Out of all the men to call that would eventually become the father of Israel, why call that man? Because God believed in Abraham. There was something he saw in him. And so he makes this call. And all throughout the story, beginning in Genesis 12, Abraham begins to obey God's call. And he begins to put faith in God. And when God gives him the sign of circumcision, he goes out and does that. And so Abraham is showing that he can obey God. And look at what God says in Genesis 18 and verse 19. I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after them, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. I know that he will command his children to live right. God believed in Abraham, and he believed that this man would properly teach his children. So let's look at a second lesson. We can resist Satan, and God believes we can. And he put Job up as an example of someone he believed in. God believes that you can be a good parent, and you can raise your children right. And you can teach your children properly. I have known him that he will do this. Is it hard? Yes. Absolutely. Raising children properly, teaching them properly, training them properly, that's hard. And it's challenging. It's rewarding. It's fruitful. It's a blessing. It's a reward. The psalmist describes the man who's blessed, who has a quiver full of children. But there are challenges that go along the way. But you can do it. Who made the provision in the first place for parents to have children? Who did that in the first place? God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, what was the first thing that God said to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because I made you, and I believe that you can do that, and I'm giving you the means to do that through marriage. I'm going to provide the marriage relationship, the home relationship, Genesis 1 and 2. I'm not just going to give you the biological way to do that, but also the mental way, the physical way. You be fruitful and multiply. Oh, no, I can't do that. Yes, you can. And so Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. God says to Abraham, well, I know that he can do that. And you know what? You can do it too. And I can do that. And should we choose marriage? And should we choose a family? God believes that we can do those things. No, I can't. It's too hard. No, it's not. God is the very one that wants us to do those things. And he believes that we can do those things. And when he gives us the means to do that, to train up a child and to raise a child, he gives us the way to do that. And his word tells us how to do that. In Ephesians chapter 6, turn with me there. Well, do I have to go check out a manual in the library? Do I need a parenting video? Do I need to go to parenting classes? No, you've got a book in your hand that tells you how to do that. Much of it is common sense. But even beyond that, there is God's word. And so we're not just raising children any which way, but in verse 7, we are nurturing or bringing up our children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. He's telling us the moral principles, what's right and wrong, how to guide them, how to teach them. There are all kinds of examples in the Bible about parenting and raising children. There's all of that there. And so, yes, God believes that we can do that. God believed in Job that he could resist Satan. God believed in Abraham that he could be a good parent and teach his children properly. God believed in Peter. Let's look at a couple of New Testament examples. Well, you know, sin is just too hard to get out of my life. Oh, really? Really? Well, what about Peter? Do you remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And Peter swore up and down, you know, all these others may leave you, but I'm not, you know. Now keep in mind that this is the Peter who said, "Can I come walk on the water with you?" Sure. And then he starts to sink. And this is the Peter who says to Jesus in Matthew 16, "You're not going to Jerusalem." And Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." And the same Peter that drew his sword, you know. This is the impetuous Peter who speaks first and thinks later. He says, "Well, I'm not going to deny you." And Jesus said, "Well, actually, you are. Tonight, when the cock crows three times, you will deny me." Verse 34. But look at what Jesus is saying to him. "I have made supplication," Luke 22, 32, "I have made supplication for you that your faith fail not. And do you, when you again turn, establish thy brethren." God believed in Peter. Here's Jesus praying for Peter. Why do that if he didn't believe that he could turn around? And even knowing that he's going to deny him later, this man has the ability to repent. And God believed that this impetuous Peter that often got himself into trouble could repent and return and do good. And that's exactly what he does on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:11 and following, Peter stood up with the 11. And preached that great gospel. And it's Peter that goes to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And takes the gospel to the Gentile world for the first time. Jesus prayed for him and believed. And almost speaks in such a way as this is the way it's going to be. When you turn again, establish your brethren. There's got to be some confidence and faith and trust that this man can do this. I think it's great to have lessons on faith in God. But we need a reminder that God has faith in us. And we can do what He wants us to do. So God believes you can repent and return and do good. Why is Jesus eating with the sinners there in Luke 15? The Pharisees wanted to just, you know, slough them off. He's eating with them because He believes that through His teaching, They can change. And the whole chapter is about one sinner who repents. And so the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son, one sinner who repents. Jesus believed that these people could come back and make a change. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized." Why say that if nobody can do that? And as a Christian, when we sin, we can make a change. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, when Simon there, he had just become a Christian, Peter told him to repent and pray that the thought of your heart would forgive thee. When a member of the church commits a sin, they can repent of that. They can stop that. They can confess that. They can pray for forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when the Corinthian church had harbored the fornicating brother, Paul rebuked them for that, and they repented of that. And that's recorded in 2 Corinthians 7. Turn with me there. I want to remind ourselves of some of those words. we need to understand that God believes that we can have these words in our life. We can have these concepts in our life. Because we're in a society that makes excuses. Well, you're just not going to be able to do it. It's too hard for you. I've had some say, well, the reason I don't become a Christian is it's too hard to live as a Christian. It's going to be too hard for me to make a change, and it's going to be too hard for me to walk that straight and narrow way. So I just don't think I'm going to do that. Or erring members of the church, you go visit them. Well, Brother Reeves, I know what you're saying, but I just don't think I can come back and be at services all the time and do my duties. I just don't think I've just been gone back to the world too much. No, you can. You can. What is repentance? Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Repentance, this sorrow of a godly sort. What earnest care it wrought in you. We really want to care about being right. So we're going to clear this up. Number two, what clearing of yourselves. We want to clear up the matter. We don't want to be involved in sin. We don't want to have this mark on our record in the judgment day. Number three, what indignation. I hate sin. Abhor that which is evil. Romans 12, 9 and following. Abhor. Indignation. It's terrible. You know, that sin is in my life, you see. Number four, what longing. I want to be back. I long to be back in fellowship with God and His people. Number five, what zeal. Zeal is heat. I'm burning. I'm hot with this desire to clear up this matter. I'm not going to put it on the back burner and let it get cold. I'm zealous. Number six, what avenging. It's terrible that this has gone on in my life and I want to get it out. In everything, you have proved yourselves to be. Number seven, pure. I just want to be pure. See those seven things? Jesus, God, they believed in Peter. And Jesus didn't take this approach. You know, Peter, you're this guy that you got out on the water and you started to sink. And you tried to keep me from going to Jerusalem. And you took your sword out and whacked off the ear of the servant of the high priest. You know, you're just a problem, you know. And later on tonight, you're going to deny me three times and I'm pretty much done with you. No. You can turn and come back. And you know what? He did. God believed in one of the most violent men of the first century. The New American Standard describes him in 2 Timothy 1:13 as a violent aggressor. Violent aggressor. Well, why do anything with that man? Why appear to him? Because God believed that he could make a change. We're having a gospel meeting coming up. We need to take flyers and give them to our friends. Oh, they won't change. They don't want to come. They wouldn't come. What? God believes that they can. Do we? 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Here's a man who was on his way to Damascus to get Christians and bring them to Jerusalem to imprison them. When Stephen was stoned, Saul is standing right there holding the coats of these men. He wants to see Christians imprisoned or even put to death. He's a violent aggressor. He's harmful. He's anti-Christian. Being a faithful Jew, he doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ or Christianity. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious violent aggressor. Howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus show forth all his long suffering for an example to them that should hereafter believe on me. I'm going to be long-suffering toward this fellow because I believe he can change. And that's exactly what he did. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Do you remember when Saul comes on into Damascus? He's told to go there and it will be told you what you must do. So he goes on into Damascus. He's there without sight, did neither eat nor drink. The Lord makes another appearance to this man named Ananias. Look at this, verse 11, Acts 9, 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Now, listen very carefully. Here's what we do. We're kind of like Ananias. We may not have faith in a person as much as God has faith in a person. And then I said, verse 13, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, Go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear thy name before my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Ananias said, Well, look, I've heard. No, you go because I've chosen him. And so today it's kind of like, well, you know, I hear that this person is pretty bad. He probably wouldn't want to come in. And I think and I feel, no. We don't know those things. We don't know the changes that God has made providentially in the lives of individuals. God believes you can change and convert. And there are folks that say, well, I'm just too bad. I'm just too wicked. No, you can change. Can you get any more wicked than Saul of Tarsus? Can you get any more violent or can you get any more criminal than that? God believes you can change. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28, Jesus rebuked the Jewish leaders of his day for not coming to him. And he said, the publicans and the harlots come in to the kingdom before you. Oh, wait a minute now. You've got this harlot over here, this prostitute. You know, we all know that she's just a no good. And there's no way that she's going to come and obey the gospel. That's the very ones that often obeyed the gospel. Verse 31, Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. They rejected John. They would not be baptized of John, but these others did. And we know the story about Jesus in Simon's home and how that he, let the woman come and anoint his feet. And Simon says, well, if he had known that she was a sinner, he wouldn't be allowed that. Well, Jesus believed in these people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, those on the day of Pentecost were cut to the heart. These were Jews who had some 50 days earlier had put Jesus on the cross, chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And now they're pricked to the heart. That's the power of the gospel. If you look at those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Corinth, as we've made mention before, was a port city. And it was full of a bunch of sexual immorality and thievery and debauchery of all kinds. And when the gospel comes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, look at the kind of people that turn around and make a change. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men, the King James says homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, but such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. They made a change. That's why God
sent
the gospel into all the world. So, some applications for us this morning, and then the lesson is yours. Why send Jesus to die for all the world if God does not believe that we can obey the gospel? God gave His only begotten Son on the cross for all mankind. Why do that if He has no faith in mankind? He believes that you and I can obey. Why preach the gospel to the whole world if the whole world can't believe it and obey it? But the very fact that He says to His apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel, He believes that, yes, everyone has the ability to hear it and believe it and obey it. And that is pretty impressive. Oh, you mean even among those dirty, rotten scoundrels over in Corinth? Absolutely. And those prostitutes and harlots and publicans? Absolutely. And so, no more excuse making. Well, you know, I don't want to talk with that person because they probably wouldn't obey. We don't believe in them as much as God does. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, why did Peter say to the crowd, save yourselves from this untoward generation or this crooked generation? Why did Paul write to Christians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Why say that if we can't do it? Now, these two particular passages are not talking about how that we save ourselves without God. When Peter said, save yourselves, he had already made it clear that God has provided a way in which this is done, and that's through the blood of Jesus on the cross. So you repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus. It's going to be because God put Jesus on the cross, but you still have to do your part. It would be like this. You're drowning. And the lifeboat comes along. And Peter is in the lifeboat, day of Pentecost. He throws out the life preserver that's attached to a rope. You're flailing around in the water. He throws that thing out there and he says, grab onto it. Did you provide the life preserver? No. Did you provide the rope tied to the life preserver? No. Peter did. God did. God provided that through His Son on the cross. The Holy Spirit provided that through the preaching of the gospel. God sent His Son. He did that. Jesus died on the cross. He did that. The Holy Spirit revealed His Word, the gospel message. He did that. Now you just need to grab on to the life preserver. That's what He's saying there. But you still need to grab on to the life preserver. God's not going to do that for you. Why say that if God does not believe in us that we can do that? And the same with Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation. He's not saying you save yourself. God has done His part, and without Him we cannot be saved. But we have to do our part. And God believes that you can. Let's look at a few other things before we close. Why make fellowship demands upon the local congregation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were not to fellowship the fornicating brother. Put him away. Have no fellowship with him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, they were to have no fellowship with the lazy, busybody person who won't work. There are other passages in the New Testament that talk about local church fellowship. Why make those demands if a local church cannot do that? God believes that we can do that. And when local churches do not practice that, then there's all kinds of sin in the camp. Stop and think about the different epistles that we have in the New Testament. Of the 27 New Testament books, 22 of them, Romans through Revelation, are epistles written to either individuals or local churches describing different responsibilities that we have as Christians. Why does God go through all that? Because He believes that we can do those things. There are things dealing with the individual, how we're supposed to talk and how we're supposed to dress modestly and those types of things. Those things are spoken because God believes that we can do those things. And our family, there are marriage passages, Ephesians 5, family passages, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3. Why talk about marriage and raising children? Because God believes that we can follow those instructions. And local church instructions, one another passages, and what we do as a local church. There are passages that deal with us in our relationship with people out in the world in the community. We're supposed to take the gospel to them. We're supposed to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Good examples. Taking the gospel. Talking with them, you see. There are work passages. Ephesians 6 talks about our relationship to our employer. Employer-employee relationships. 1 Peter chapter 2 is another one. There are passages that deal with all of these six relationships that we have, including civil government, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. Why say all of that? Because God believes that we can carry them out in our lives. We hear so much today, no, I can't. It's too much. God is saying, you can, and you need to. I was just simply impressed by that statement in Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And the implications of that, that is God believing in his servant. And it got me to thinking about these things and how that we need to have a right relationship with God and understand that God wants us to be right. God believes in you, so I want to close with this thought. Turn with me to 1 John. I want to look at three passages in 1 John and then the lesson is yours. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. As you're turning over to 1 John, let me quickly note that one of the backgrounds that John is dealing with here is, and it helps us to understand some of these passages, one of the background situations that's going on here is that John is addressing some individuals, some false teachers, who were saying that because we live in a wicked world, and we just have sin in our lives and we live in this wicked world, that's just something that just comes natural to us. And we're just going to be in sin. And that's just going to be a natural process and there's no way you can get out of that. And you're steeped in it and there's just nothing that you can do about that. So you might as well just accept it and embrace it and go from there. It was later called Gnosticism, and we don't have time to look at much of the background, but that is some of the background of 1 John. That helps us to understand some of these things that he's saying. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Why does John spend so much time, verses 4 through 9, saying that whoever sins is of the devil? And we don't need to just keep on sinning. Why say that? Because it's going against this philosophy. Well, you're in sin, you might as well just live in it and enjoy it. No, no, no. We've already seen in Job, you can resist Satan. We've seen in Abraham, you can raise your family right, you see. We've seen in Peter that you can turn around and come back and be productive in the Lord's service. We've seen in Paul that you can make drastic changes. Everyone that doeth sin, that's what these false teachers were saying. Well, just do it and it's no big consequence. It's just a part of our sinful nature. No, everyone that does it does lawlessness. Verse 5. And you know that he was manifest to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Some have had trouble with these verses, but in verses 6 through 9, let me just briefly mention, and I had a lesson on this some years ago, that these are present tense, going on sinning, continuing. When we abide in Christ, we don't have this continual, habitual life of sin. No, we get out of that. So verse 9, whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he's begotten of God. We explained before in a previous lesson that that doesn't mean it's impossible. It means that he's not going to go on continuing in this life of sin. In fact, some translations, I believe in my judgment, are good translations. They talk about cannot go on sinning. God believes in us, so let's never make light of sin and just sort of accept it. We're just going to live in it every day. Our world is like that. Because God believes in us, we need to never forget who's fighting for us, who's on our side. In chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, my little children, and have overcome them. Talking about these false teachers in verses 2 and 3. Because greater is he, God, that is in you than he, the devil, that is in the world. He's called the prince of this world, John 12, other places. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. God believes in us. And he's going to give us the power inside to be greater than those things that are going on out in the world. And then last of all, let us never make excuses for what He demands of us. In chapter 5, verse 2, hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. One version says, His commandments are not burdensome. So all of those things about being a good parent and resisting Satan and coming back and being right, Peter and Paul, we can do all of that. They're not so burdensome and grievous that we can't do it. God believes in you. And I want to close with this thought. Do you know how much is going on right now that we don't know about with God and maybe even the devil and other spiritual hosts? And if that same conversation is going on right now, would your name be filled in that blank? Would my name be filled in that blank? Let's live in such a way that if something were going on right now, and it's easily possible, between God and the devil, that God would say, have you considered my servant Larry? See, it brings whole new meaning. Anna, whatever the case might be. Are we living in such a way that we're faithful and right? Job 1:1, righteous man. That God so believes in us that, yeah, sure. Sure. The devil, you want somebody? Try Larry today. Try Chris or Sherry or whoever the case might be. Let us live in such a way that our name is in that blank. God wants to believe in us. He's given us every indication of that. Do we believe in ourselves to come and make our lives right if we need to? To come back and make our lives right if we need to? Or if we're living right, to continue going out doing that? God believes in you. And He has told us in His Word, by name, individuals that I have my confidence in. And it's teaching us a lesson that He wants that same confidence in us. If there are changes we need to make, let's do that. If there's faithfulness that we need to continue doing, let's do that. So that when the Lord does come, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Have you considered my servant, Job? Have you considered my servant? And then put your name right in there. And let's be right with God. If we can help you to make any changes that you need to make, why won't you come as we stand and sing?